It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I thought I could have leapt from earth to heaven in one spring when I first heard and saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. Luke 23, in beginning in verse number 4 this morning, the title of today's sermon is Guilty Until Proven Guilty. Guilty Until Proven Guilty. We are reading from the inspired, inerrant, perfect Word of God this morning. Luke 23 and verse number 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Now jump down to verse number 13 of Luke 23. It says, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And when they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. Father, I pray that this morning, as Lord, we are not able to physically gather together, but we remember the empty tomb. We remember, Lord, that you live. And you are our everlasting God. Because you rose from the grave, Lord, you have offered to us a spiritual resurrection that we will one day be with you in all eternity. Lord, help us today as we focus on, Lord, the trial that you endured. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't just learn the facts today, but we would understand why you were guilty. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, there have been many famous trials and court cases in the history of our world and even of our nation, but none so renowned as the trials of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus was arrested by Jewish leaders. They arrested him because he exposed their hypocrisy. They arrested him because he messed up the religious system they had worked so hard to put into place, and they wanted to kill him for it. They found out where Jesus would be through the betrayal of a friend, and under the cover of night, they came and arrested Jesus. Every magistrate, every person that played even a small part of these trials confirmed the innocence of Christ. And yet, he was crucified. Why? He was declared guilty before the trial even began. You know, the truth is, most people are aware of the crucifixion of Jesus. Most people are aware that today we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Whether they believe in it or not, most people are aware. But friend, better than you know the story, that you know why Jesus came, why Jesus was crucified, why he had to be declared guilty. This morning I want to highlight those who testified to the innocence of Jesus and look a little deeper at that question, why? If Jesus was innocent, was he still put to death? The first testimony this morning comes from a very unlikely source, the demons. Did you know that in the Bible, the demons even declare that Jesus was the sinless Son of God? Jesus had a lot of interaction with demons throughout his ministry. And almost always, their response to Christ was typically the same. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 24, one demon in particular says this, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Even the demons admit that Jesus is the Holy, Righteous Son of God. Our next witness is also somewhat surprising. Judas Iscariot. Do you remember Judas? Judas is the one who sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But in Matthew 27, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." After Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Judas was so overwhelmed with guilt, not repentance, but remorse. He had spent over 3 years with Jesus. He had never seen him sin, not even one time in word or thought or deed. And yet he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas comes back to those who bribed him. He casts the money into the sanctuary of the temple. And he says, "I have betrayed an innocent man." Our next witness or witnesses that we find in the Bible are the Jewish leaders. You say, wait a second, Pastor Nathan. They were the ones who arrested Jesus. Certainly, they didn't think he was innocent. Well, sure they did. They knew Jesus was innocent just as much as anybody did. You know how we know that? In Matthew 26 and verse 59, it gives us a little bit of insight here. It says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." If they were so sure that he was guilty, there is no need to seek out false witnesses. And yet, even when they're false witnesses, can't get their story straight, they still declare him guilty. The problem was, they didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death. For that, they needed him to be declared guilty in a Roman trial. This is why they took Jesus to our next witness, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefect or governor of Judea. He had the final call when it came with what to do with Jesus. Three times, Pilate said Jesus is innocent and he crucified him anyways. The first time is in Luke 23 in verse number 4 from our opening text. It says, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Pilate then takes Jesus and he sends him off to Herod. Now Herod, he sort of had jurisdiction over where Jesus was from. Pilate is trying to pawn Jesus off on someone else so he doesn't have to make the tough decision, the tough call. But it doesn't work. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate with the same verdict. He's innocent. In Luke 23 and verse number 14, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man." That's the second time. "Touching those things whereof ye accuse him." Notice verse 15.
He says, no, nor yet Herod. Herod said he's innocent too. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Pilate says he's innocent. He sends him to Herod. Herod says he's innocent. Sends him back to Pilate. Pilate says he's innocent again. But these Jewish leaders who hated Jesus, they persist. In Luke 23 and verse 21, it says they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 22, for the third time, Pilate said unto them, the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. This makes no sense. Pilate says he's innocent, so I'm going to torture him and then let him go. It's like, what? You see what Pilate is trying to do? He's trying to appease these religious leaders. He thinks, well, if I just beat up Jesus really bad, maybe they'll kind of let go of this whole crucifixion thing. But it doesn't work. Eventually, they persuade the crowd and they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate reluctantly submits to their will. Jesus is tortured. He's beaten. They pluck out his beard. They force a crown of thorns upon his head and they spit in his face. They spit in the face of the one who was dying for them. Jesus is so weak from this massive amount of blood loss and all of the torture he endured, he can't even carry his own cross. They have to get someone to help him. And eventually, they nail him arms and feet to that old rugged cross where he hung for nearly 6 hours. But it's on the cross that we meet our next witness, the thief. Jesus is crucified between two criminals. One mocks Jesus. The other one puts his faith in him for salvation. And the two begin to argue with one another. It says in Luke 23 and verse 40, but the other saying, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. Even the thief on the cross knew that Jesus was innocent. Hours later, Jesus cries out, it is finished. He yields up his spirit. And when he dies, there's still one more witness. The man who put him to death. The Roman soldier. The centurion. Now in verse 47 of Luke 23, it says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The demons who feared him, the Jews who accused him, the governors who sentenced him, the thief who died with him, the soldier who crucified him. Even the earth seems to reject what has been done that day. The sky is darkened. The earth begins to tremble as if it is rejecting the verdict of guilty. Every testimony is clear. Innocent, innocent, innocent. Jesus was innocent. But why then was he put to death? Jesus was innocent. The same, however, cannot be said about you. The Bible renders a different verdict when it comes to you and I. Guilty. Guilty. Time and time again, the Bible declares us as sinful people, guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You say, "Well, hang on a second, Pastor Nathan. What about all my good works?" That's a good question. The Bible answers that question. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, it says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." The Bible says, even our good deeds are sinful before God. Let me explain that a little bit more. Picture it like this. One of the very trivial things, it's a petty thing, but one thing that I'm really sort of missing during this time of quarantine, lockdown. I have a favorite taco place. And if you know me, maybe even know where it is, but and I know it's trivial, and there are much more important things, but I miss Taco Tuesday. I miss going there. I miss eating there. You say, "Well, preacher, you can pull up. They have carry out and you can pick up." Okay, you can't carry out endless chips and salsa, all right? How are you going to carry that out? You can't. So I can't wait until I get to go back there for Taco Tuesday. Now picture, imagine you came with me to my favorite taco place, really my favorite restaurant right now. And let's say we sat down and we got 3 or 4 tacos each. And they bring them out, they're hot. They even bring out the little lime wedges for you to squirt over the top and squeeze. The chips are fresh. The chips are hot. The salsa's cold. And you're ready just to chow down. But you realize you don't have any napkins. And you're about to put a hurting on these tacos. You're going to need some napkins. So you get up and you go across the restaurant to grab some napkins. As you're going, you pass by the kitchen. You just glance into the kitchen and you happen to see the chef. The chef that made your food. And there he is, having just made your food. He has no gloves on. And all over his hands and all the way up his arms are open sores. Open wounds. Did you lose your appetite a little bit? What's the matter? Is there something wrong with the taco? Is there something wrong with the chips or the salsa? No, friend, there's something wrong with the chef. And everything he touches, he contaminates. Listen, because you're a sinner, everything you touch, even your good works, are sinful before God. Listen, the truth is, you're not good. You may look good occasionally, but if somebody committed, let's say, 1,000 crimes, would you look at that person and say, "Well, they're a good person"? No, you wouldn't. And yet, if you sin just one time a day, one little sin, in word, in thought, or in deed, and you live to be 70 years old, friend, that's over 25,000 crimes that you have against a holy and righteous God. And you will stand before that righteous God one day, and your penalty is death and hell. Spurgeon said it like this: "As the salt flavors every drop in the ocean, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived." You aren't somebody who just merely gets it wrong every now and again. The Bible says you are a rebel against God. Romans 5 and verse number 10, it says it this way: "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible says, before Christ, you were the enemy of God. The reason we think we're so good is because we're looking at the wrong standard. A.W. Tozier put it this way: the best way to prove a stick is crooked is to set a straight one beside it. You know, a few months ago, we were doing some minor renovation at our house. And we had some old wood paneling. It was really dark. And my wife wanted shiplap over it. Gotta have the shiplap. Shiplap. This is shiplap. Thanks, Chip and Joanna, right? Gotta get the shiplap. And I was happy to do it, okay? But there was sort of a section underneath my stairwell that we needed to put this shiplap up. And we had it other places in the house. This was like the last part that we had to do. My dad came over to help me out. And he had helped me with some other work. Again, this is about a month and a half ago. And he had helped me with some other things. And we got to that place underneath the stairwell. And we laid down the first board. We made sure it was flush on the ground. I took my dad's level. I set it on top of the board. And the bubble was in between the lines. That little bubble is a... Man, that thing's a stinker sometimes, and it'll drive you nuts. But it was there, perfectly level. We took the nail gun, we nailed it in. We sort of wrapped up what we were doing, and my dad left for the evening. The next day, I went back, and I thought, I'll just pick up right where we left off. You know how it goes. I got the next board, measure once, cut it four times. Eventually, you get it into place, and it's there. I put the board on top. I grabbed my level. I set it on top of the board. It's not level. The bubble is, it's like way off. It's not between the lines. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's odd. I take the board off. I put it back on and I make sure it's flush. I push it down and like that was going to help. I put my level back on top. The bubble's wrong. What's the matter with you, bubble? Get between the lines. Do what you're supposed to do. It's off. I think, okay. I take the board off. I look at the board. Is it warped? Is it crooked? Looks good. I tap it back on there. I make sure it's flush. I push it down as hard as I can. I set my level on top and it's not level. It's not level. So I step back and I think. Think. You guys, some of you got that reference, all right? If you didn't, ask somebody beside you. And I'm thinking. And so I think, okay, let me check the bottom board. I take the other board off. I take my level. I put it on top of the board. Sure enough, it's not level. And now I'm really scratching my head because I know it was level yesterday. We nailed it in place. It couldn't have moved. Maybe the world has tilted or something, but there's no way this can't be level. And then a light bulb comes on. The day before, maybe some of you already caught what I'm about to say. The day before, I used my father's level. On that day, I used my level. My level is just an old, chintzy, cheap little level that's been beaten all around and on the ground and stomped on. My kids have played with. And so I grab my dad's level. I put the other board on. I put his level on top of it. The bubble is in the right place. And I thought, man, my problem was my level was off. Listen, maybe even now some of you are reasoning among yourselves, But I'm a good person. The only reason you think you're good is because your level is off. Your standard is off. The reason you think you're better than what you are is because you're a crooked stick sitting next to another crooked stick. You're a sinner next to another sinner saying, well, I guess I'm doing all right. Friend, you're not okay. Listen, my goal this morning is not for you only to acknowledge Jesus was innocent. In doing so, you're no better than Pilate. You're no better than Herod. You're no better than Judas or even the demons. They all attest to the fact that Jesus was innocent. My goal is, and my hope this morning, is that you would also acknowledge you're guilty, friend. You're guilty. And that Jesus became guilty so that you could become innocent. He took our place. That's why Jesus became guilty. He took your place on that cross. He became our substitute. Everyone knows what a substitute is. It's someone who takes the place of another. Jesus got what you deserved. Jesus died the death you should have died. He got what he didn't deserve so that you could get what you didn't deserve. And that's heaven. He took all of your punishment, all of the penalty of your sin. He took everything that you deserved and died in our place. Friend, this is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. In all other religions, there's some teacher, some God that comes along and comes on the scene and tells you everything you have to do. And if you follow these list of rules, and if you abide by these things, then you'll receive the reward. And then Jesus comes on the scene and has a message totally opposed to that. Jesus comes and says, "You can do nothing at all. I have done everything already." Charles Spurgeon put it this way. It's as if Jesus comes along and says, "Here, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were me, and I will stand before God as if I were you. I will suffer in your place, and you shall be rewarded for works that you did not do, but which I did for you." The great question is, how can God forgive sin and still be righteous? How can a holy, perfect God not punish our sin? Friend, the answer is the cross. The cross. Jesus died as your substitute. He absorbed into himself all of the wrath of God against sin. Many churches today, sadly, will focus on treating the symptoms of a deeper problem. You'll hear all kinds of messages today about treating loneliness and lack of peace and emotional burdens. Friend, make no mistake about it. Jesus came for one reason, and that was to die. And he died because of your sin and because of mine, not his own. He became guilty so you could become innocent. You know, they estimate that the Romans crucified somewhat over 100,000 people. Isn't that incredible? Over 100,000 people crucified by the Romans. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that in his day, they began to run out of trees for the number of crosses that were being made. And yet out of all of those people that died, only one died for your sin. Everyone else died for their own sin. Only Jesus died for your sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. An article was sent to me a few weeks ago by a friend. It was an article about the Pope, Pope Francis. Because of the coronavirus pandemic, and because people could not physically come to him or to go to confession, the Pope gave an extraordinary blessing that allowed the entire world to come to God on their own and receive forgiveness. And I thought, wow, how incredible. You mean I can go directly to God and receive forgiveness of sins? And then it hit me. Oh, wait. Jesus Christ already settled that 2,000 years ago on the cross. I don't need anybody to give me permission to go to God. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, and now I can come boldly before the throne of God and obtain mercy. No one has to give me permission. Jesus did that when he died for my sin. The cross is sufficient. That means right where you are this morning, in your home, wherever you're at, in your bedroom, friend, you can repent of your sins, call out to Jesus, and ask him to save you, and he'll do it right where you're at, right now. Listen, if just for a moment, God would split open the ground in front of you so that you could catch a glimpse of hell, our lungs would immediately be filled with smoke. We would smell the smell of burning flesh. We would hear their screams begging for water. They would cry out to us for someone to go and tell their friends and family about that place so they wouldn't also be there. Someone in hell right now would give anything for the opportunity you have to repent and choose Christ. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't believe in all that. Friend, your belief in something doesn't affect whether or not it's true. And God says it's true. God is so just, he must punish guilty lawbreakers. He is so righteous and so perfect that he must punish guilty lawbreakers. But he is also merciful, which means he wants to pardon those guilty lawbreakers instead of punish them. Let me share a quick story with you. In 1829, there was a man by the name of George Wilson who robbed a United States mail carrier. He was eventually captured, he was tried in a court of law, and he was sentenced to execution by hanging. The president of the United States at the time, Andrew Jackson, sent Wilson a pardon. But Wilson did something extremely strange. He refused to accept the pardon. They didn't know what to do. They had never had this happen before. Who would refuse a pardon? No one seemed to know what to do. So Wilson's case was sent to the U.S. Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall wrote his opinion. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. Hearing that amazing story, you might wonder, how foolish. How could anyone refuse such an amazing pardon? That's a great question. It's one that I ask often. How would anyone refuse the pardon that God offers you through Jesus Christ? He's offering it to you right now, friend. Friend, you have a death sentence. And worse than that, our penalty is hell. But God, because he is merciful, offers you a pardon today. And all you must do is turn from your sin. Repent. Ask forgiveness for those sins. Call out to him and he will save you immediately. You know, many people believe and think that all religion is basically the same. That all religion is fundamentally the same. It's just superficially different. Listen to me very closely this morning. Many people believe that religion is just on the outside it may look different, but at the core, it's all basically the same. We're all just taking different roads to get to the same place. Maybe that's how you view religion. As a matter of fact, some people view religion like God is on the top of a mountain. And we're all taking different paths to get to God. And you may come under this religion and someone else comes up a different path and I take this path. But eventually we're all going to be together and get to the same place. Maybe you think, exactly, Pastor Nathan, that's exactly how it works. Friend, what if I told you that the God on top of the mountain didn't wait for you to get to Him, but He came down to be with us? Friend, that is what separates Christianity from all other religions. The God of the Bible didn't wait for us to try and find our way up to Him. He came down through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and died on the cross in your place, was buried, and He rose 3 days later. He is alive, and now He offers pardon to everyone and anyone who will receive it. One preacher said, with outstretched arms on the cross, in one hand Jesus took a holy God, and in the other hand sinful man, and He brought the two together. The cross is the bridge between you and God. Jesus chose to become guilty, but you must choose to become innocent through His gift. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins and asked Him to save your soul? Friend, what better time than right now to make that decision? I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision. Forget who's sitting beside you. It doesn't matter who's in the room between me, you, and God at this very moment. If you would like to be saved, here's what I want you to do. Bow your head right now. And as you pray to God, call out to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I receive your pardon today. Save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you mean that this morning? Did you ask Jesus to save you? Friend, you don't need anybody to give you permission. Jesus already gave you permission. If you did make that decision, let us celebrate with you, friend. There is no greater decision that a person can make in their entire life. It's the greatest thing you can do. Become a child of God. Share it with us. Call the church. Send us a message. Leave a comment. Call a Christian friend of yours that I'm sure has been praying for you and tell them about that decision today. Praise God. I want to wish you all a very happy Resurrection Sunday. There's a lot that has been changing, a lot that has already changed. But I'm reminded again today that the three greatest words ever written have not changed. He is risen. He is risen. And I hope and trust that you have a blessed day celebrating the resurrection of the risen Lord.